Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus writes letters to seven churches in Asia Minor. Most of the cities to which these letters are addressed are today in a state of complete desolation. And none more so than the city of Ephesus, which in the days of the Apostle John was one of the most celebrated cities in the world. The threatening of Christ against the church in Ephesus has been fulfilled. Not only has Christ removed the candlestick from the church in that city, but the city itself is in total ruin. There is something fearful and at the same time something which admonishes us when we consider the utter desolation of many of these ancient cities, which then seemed just as prosperous as any city that we have been in today. Will the candlestick be removed from the churches in the great cities in our own country? God, in His infinite wisdom, by the power of the Spirit, has recorded all of these things in these letters to the seven churches for our admonition and for our warning. And not only for our warning and admonition, but for the warning of all the churches to the end of the world. God governs all people in all places in much the same way, according to His holy and righteous word. He governs cities, He governs churches, and He governs nations. And therefore we know from God's holy word that when iniquity fills up the cup of cities and churches and even countries, when the people of God leave their first love and refuse to repent, and Christ Himself removes the lampstand from its place, and He Himself brings ruin and desolation. When Christ removes the lampstand from its place, when Christ takes away His Spirit and His favor and His word from those who will not repent, the glory of God has departed. As we look about us today, we see many churches that have turned away from the truths of God's word. We see many Christians that have turned away from the spirit of genuine godliness. And though they may for a time continue to flourish in number and even in wealth, surely the day will come when God will cast them off and bring desolation upon them. And so let every one of us, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, fear the wrath of that most majestic and august person described in Revelation chapter 1. Out of whose mouth proceeds a sharp two-edged sword, who will come in judgment and in justice upon His people. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the letter to the church at Ephesus, says in verse 4, "There's one thing that I have against you. You have left your first love." What does Jesus mean by your first love? The prominent characteristic of every person truly converted to the Christian faith, truly trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, is love to the Savior. The Holy Spirit works faith in the hearts of His people. Faith is the gift of God. And that same Spirit who works faith also works love. Love is one of the main fruits of the Spirit of God in the life of the Christian. There's something peculiar in the exercise of the first love of a person who puts his trust in Jesus Christ. His love for the Lord is fervent. His love for the Lord is tender. His love for the Lord is accompanied by joy and rejoicing. And that for several reasons. He rejoices, first of all, because his soul has been brought out from under the condemnation of the Lord, out from the ruin and the helplessness of sin to a state of God's favor and grace and reconciliation. He is joyful because he experiences the pardon of God's forgiveness. He experiences the safety and the protection of the everlasting arms surrounding him. It is as though he has new life after death. It is as though he has been raised from the dead to life that can never be taken from him. It is as though he were someone who were sentenced to death, to be hanged. But now he has been delivered from that awful sentence. He is ecstatic. He is filled with joy. But another thing which makes his first love for the Lord so peculiar and unique is that his mind has been enlightened. Before he lived his whole life in darkness, he could not discern nor understand the things of the Spirit of God. They were all foolishness to him. He was not able to know them, for they are spiritually discerned. But now the eyes of his understanding have been opened, and the true light of God shines into them. Everything appears new. Everything appears differently. And the glory of the Lord fills the contemplation of his heart and of his mind. The apostle calls this light of Christ marvelous. And the love that accompanies it is also marvelous. The apostle Peter says, "Whom having not seen, we love. In whom, though now we do not see him, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." And God saves someone and brings them out of the darkness and blindness of sin into the light of the gospel of Christ. He deals with his children in the infancy of their spiritual life as a mother deals with her little baby. A mother nurses her child with tender affection and does everything that she is able to do to comfort that little one, to give to that baby the best nourishment, to love that baby and care for that baby. She carries the baby in her arms. She rocks the baby in the cradle. When that child has been weaned and has grown strong and has been let out of the home to govern himself, then he must learn to work. He must learn to endure hardships. He can no longer be cherished at his mother's breast or rocked upon his mother's knee. And so our Heavenly Father shows warmer and tenderer affection for his young children, those that have been newly brought into the light and gospel of Jesus Christ. And he pours out the comfort of the Holy Spirit into their hearts. He leads them for a time in smooth and pleasant paths. And though there may be occasionally dark clouds that come over them, though weeping may endure for a night, yet joy comes in the morning. And in their prayers and in their devotion to God, they enjoy a liberty of access into the presence of the Heavenly Father And so much of their time is spent in joyful songs of praise for the redeeming love and sovereign grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the soul of a new believer is at peace in the joy and love of the Lord. And all the things of this life have little or no attraction to him. His thoughts and his feelings and his conversation and his actions and his life are occupied with the things of God. Even when temptation vexes his soul, and even when his heart seems to be weighed down, he cries out to God for his grace and his salvation. And because he is united to Jesus Christ by true faith, he experiences again the joy of the bridegroom, the joy of Christ. Or you may liken a new believer to someone who has just enlisted in the army. He rejoices in all of the formality, in the pomp and the circumstances of military life. He is motivated by the music, the marches that are played, by all of the splendid banners and insignia, by the uniform that he may wear, and by all the symbolism of it. But how different it becomes when the same person receives marching orders and he's led into battle, when all of his energies are put to the test, when his life is placed in imminent danger. Then all of that excitement and all of that love seems to disappear. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks about a change that has come to the church in Ephesus. It is not the change that occurs because of different circumstances. It is a change that takes place because the people of God in that church have turned away from following Christ. When Jesus says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, you have left your first love, he is saying that they have backslid. He is saying that the church of God in that place and the people of which it is composed have fallen away from where they ought to be. They have turned away from loving God. They have turned away from honoring him. What are some of the causes and symptoms of backsliding? There are many causes, both internal and external, that lead God's people to go backwards. Sometimes the temptations of Satan and all the alluring things in the world and the corruptions of our own heart lead us astray from following the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get caught up in all of our work and business in this life. We get caught up in the love of money. We get caught up in seeking pleasure in this world. We get caught up in so many circumstances around us. We see the pollution and sin of people all around us. And we ourselves become defiled. We become tempted. And we become lured into the laziness and slothfulness and ungodliness that surrounds us. It is only as we preserve that love, that true love of God in our hearts, it is only as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can keep our first love, that we cannot be sucked into the sins and corruption that surrounds us in this world. At first, the believer may care little for the business and cares of the world. At first, he may not spend much of his time and thought in making provision for his body and for his daily life. But we soon find out that we have to spend a great deal of our time working. We have to spend many hours providing for ourselves and for our families. And it is difficult for us to pursue our calling in this world and yet at the same time to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And sometimes it is hard to balance those things. Sometimes the evil of sin creeps into our hearts and into our minds, and we're not even aware of it. Sometimes we begin loving this world. We love the riches and the honor and the pleasures and all of the things that are there around us. And our thoughts are drawn away from meditating upon the truths of the gospel, reading and studying the Word of God, and relishing the spiritual duties and joys that God sets before us as believers. We no longer delight to spend time in prayer to God. We no longer spend the time that we need to spend reading the Word and meditating upon it. We don't enjoy it as much. We don't find as much comfort in it. And that lack of desire and enjoyment and comfort causes us to wander in our thoughts and in our minds more and more. And we find that as time goes on, we omit the things that we should do and that we once did. And that our service and devotion to God becomes merely a formality, a custom, a habit. Yes, we bow our knees, and yes, we speak those words of prayer and praise to God, but without emotion, without true fervent love for the Lord. And rather, our hearts and our minds are preoccupied, and our love is in all the things of our life. At first, the soul which has in it the root and the love of God may be alarmed that we are not as interested as we once were in the things of God. And we may even take some efforts to recover the ground that we have lost. We may make a New Year's resolution that we will do things differently this year. But before long, we find that we are not successful. And we again become indifferent. And we avoid serious reflection on our own condition. And we are tempted to think that the things of this world really are more interesting and more enjoyable than the things of God. And so, over time, we may find that we lose the desire even to return to that former exercise of godliness and of devotion and of service and love to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a serious and dangerous delusion. And when someone is in this state of delusion, he tries to persuade himself that he has lost nothing. That rather he has replaced those feelings of great joy and enthusiasm with more sober thoughts and more rational feelings. And it may be that if there is still spiritual life in that person, that there will be times and moments when he is uneasy, when his conscience bothers him, when he just knows that things are not right with his soul. But these are but passing moments. As he nods off into the sleep of carnal security into which his soul has fallen. For the most part, his conscience is lulled into a false security. His conscience is hardly awake. It hardly warns him of danger. Everything seems to be lawful and innocent. Nothing seems to be that bad or that evil. And the people of the world are surprised that those whom they once avoided, because they were so enamored with the things of God, so desirous of pleasing the Lord, are now much more like themselves. And they can join with them in frivolous conversation and participate with them in all of the things of this world. But if a Christian tries to engage a person who is sliding away from that true and first love of God in spiritual conversation. He doesn't want to participate in it. He wants to change the subject. He wants to go somewhere else. He wants to associate with different people and talk about different things. The Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The words that come out of your mouth, the things that you like to talk about, testifies to what is in your heart. There's no surer sign of backsliding and turning away and leaving our first love than an aversion to conversation about Christ, aversion to conversation about the love of Christ, and about our great duties to love and honor and praise Him with all of our power and all of our being. There are many who leave their first love for Christ and never fall into open transgression. But there are others who are overtaken in sins and faults under a great temptation, like Peter was. And there are others who gradually sink into a condition of carnal security, like King David did, until they become entangled in some wicked lust. And they're off their guard, then the enemy comes in and presents the bait of some sin, some evil desire, some sensual pleasure, and they are overcome. And they remain for a time under the dominion of sin. It may even become necessary to exclude such people from the communion of the church, for such conduct is dishonorable to their profession as believers. And the judicious and careful exercise of church discipline is one of the effectual means that God Himself has ordained to recover true Christians from a state of shameful backsliding, from leaving their first love. The discipline of God through the office bearers of the church and through the people of God in the congregation of Jesus Christ is not intended to destroy those on whom it is exercised, but it is rather intended that they may be saved, that their pride may be destroyed, that they may be humbled before God, that their sinful tendencies and desires may be removed. But perhaps a more common means which God uses to restore those who backslide is the rod of affliction. The reason that God scourges every son that He receives is because we all have faults, we all have imperfections, we are all sinners. And the Father corrects His sons by using the rod. Through affliction, we see the vanity of the world. We see the emptiness of those desires that we run after. We see our love with this world broken. In the day of dark adversity and trouble, when the idols of the backsliding Christian are snatched away, when sickness invades his body, in his own family or in his own person, when he's racked with excruciating pain, when there is no earthly resource that can relieve him of his great affliction, he's filled with sorrow that he has departed from the living fountain of water. And God, through affliction, drives him to seek refuge and comfort in the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings us to the last thing in this text, and that is, how can we return to our first love? God might cast off Christians who leave their first love and backslide in His justice. He might cast them off forever. But God has entered into a covenant of grace with His people. God is faithful. And one of the promises of the new covenant is that He will heal their backsliding. The Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, looks after His wandering sheep and restores them. He does it by bringing them to a deep conviction of their sin. He turns them again. And like the first time when He turned them unto Himself, their minds and hearts may be flooded with many painful and anxious feelings. They may be often discouraged. But by the grace and power of the Spirit of God, they are enabled to come to Christ, to cast themselves upon His mercy, and to lay hold of Him. And to their astonishment, the Lord God receives them in grace. He welcomes them as though they had never sinned. And He restores them to the joy of His loving favor and kind grace. What are the directions which our Lord Jesus Christ gives to the Christians in the church in Ephesus in this text? He says to them in verse 5, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." The first command or direction from the Lord is, remember from where you have fallen. When we are in a state of backsliding or declension, we strangely forget our former experience in living for the Lord. The Bible describes it as a state of sleep. The first step towards returning to God is to be awakened from spiritual slumber, to remember what we once possessed and enjoyed, and to compare our present condition with our former, like the prodigal son did. When we remember, we will understand why we departed from God and trace all the steps of our backsliding. Memory is a valuable faculty of our minds, and we do well to exercise our memory. Remember. The exalted Savior Jesus Christ addresses this word to us. Let us remember what we once were. Remember those lively feelings of repentance, of love, of joy, mingled with emotions of fervent praise and love and devotion to Christ. Remember the hope that we cherished. Remember the resolve and the fervor and the commitment that we had. Remember the solemn vows that we made in the house of God, in the presence of the Lord, and in the presence of His people. Did we then, when we made those vows, ever think that we would become so cold and so indifferent? When those who've been Christians for many years warn us of the danger that lies ahead, we think that that's all unnecessary, that that will never happen to us. We're so confident that we will never deviate from the walk of faith in Jesus Christ. Our foresight was only short-sighted. For little by little, we leave our first love. All we like sheep have wandered and strayed from the great shepherd. But again, the great shepherd causes us to hear His voice. He calls us to remember from where we have fallen. And this is in order for the next step, which is to repent, to be sorry for what we have done, to be willing to admit the painful and humbling conviction that we have grievously and foolishly sinned against God in departing from the living God. Perhaps sin is never more bitter than to the backslider who repents. It is especially the sin of ingratitude that breaks his heart before God, for he is astonished and he is utterly amazed at his own blindness and his own unbelief, which kept him from seeing the snare that the enemy was setting to catch him, to entangle his feet. Oh, what infatuation! After having tasted the joy of forgiveness and being favored with the Spirit of adoption, to turn again to such folly, to such wickedness, to such sin, as he remembers, it fills him with astonishment and with regret. And he asks himself, what fruit did all of those things bring you? Those things in which you are now so ashamed. Where are all the promised pleasures that sin was going to bring you? What did it really bring you? Those things that seemed so alluring to your eyes, that seemed so sweet in your mouth, turned to gall and wormwood in your stomach. Remember from where you've fallen and repent. But our obedience is not only in the feelings and affections of our heart. A good tree will produce good fruit. And so Jesus Christ says, repent and do the first works. Those who turn unto God through Christ must do the first works. They must begin to work. Lord, what will you have me to do? That is the language of every renewed heart. Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. If you love me, keep my commandments. When we are in a state of backsliding, the commandments of Christ are not precious to us. We neglect them. They are a burden to us. Or we obey them in a very imperfect way. Instead of denying ourselves, we become conformed to this world. Instead of being truly spiritual and living in the life of God, we are merely formal in our worship of God. But when God restores those who backslide, when God causes them to repent and turns them anew unto Himself, He brings those people to engage from the heart in the worship and service of God. And He causes them to take up the first works that they did in the exercise of their first love for God. He causes them to abound in prayer and in praise again, to make the Sabbath day a delight, to count it honorable, to draw near to God in the Lord's Supper, and to be walking day after day in thought, word, and deed in all the commandments of the Lord, blameless and upright, to love mercy and justice, to walk humbly with God. The heart of one who has backslidden, that God in Christ has reclaimed by the power of the Spirit, is sure to be more humble and more distrustful of itself than before. He's sure to be more cautious and more watchful in regard to his own heart. For he's found his own heart is deceitful above all things and therefore may never be trusted. And that vain self-confidence is gone. The one who has fallen from Christ, from his first love, and been brought back through repentance, knows in his own life and experience that his standing before God is not in himself, that he cannot preserve himself, that it is only God's grace that upholds him. And apart from that grace of God, he certainly will wander and stray from the Lord again. The repentant backslider is especially on guard against those sins and temptations that overcame him, that led him away from the Lord, so that in all of his life, he especially stays away from those sins. Those who return to the Lord from backsliding have shame, for they see how base, how wicked, how vile ingratitude to God is. And they stand in silence before the Lord. Ezekiel described it this way, that you may remember and be confounded, and never open your mouth anymore because of your shame, when I am pacified toward you for all that you have done, says the Lord God. The mercy of God in graciously receiving the backslider who repents, the appears to him more wonderful than it was even when he first turned to Christ, when he first admired the long-suffering and mercy of the Lord. God in His wisdom overrules even the falls and backsliding of His people. And He uses even that to increase their humility and to increase their watchfulness. He makes the sinner that He calls back more loving, more gracious, more forgiving, more forbearing to his brethren, to his neighbors, to his family, when they are delinquent in duty, or when they seem to be delinquent, or when they are overtaken in some fault or sin. We, as the people of God, and as the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, ought not to think in vain self-confidence that we, surely, have not left our first love. No, all of God's people always, and all of the churches of Jesus Christ, should always seriously inquire and honestly search their hearts whether they have not or are not leaving their first love. Whether their affection and their zeal and their earnestness and their prayer is not waning. The Lord has promised that He will cause the lamp of His people to burn brightly, that He will cause the righteousness of Zion to go forth in brightness and in glory. He will cause His people to abound in fruitfulness, in the works of godliness and mercy and love, to adorn our profession with all the fruits of the Spirit of God. It is our duty to remember from where we have fallen and to repent and to do the first works. Otherwise, the threats that the Lord has brought here in this text, in this letter to the church in Ephesus, and which He has fearfully carried out, He may carry out against us. He may remove the lampstand from its place. He may bring darkness in place of the light. He may cause error to spread over His church. He may remove faithful ministers of the Word of God from us. He may send us false teachers. It behooves us, for our own sake, and for the sake of our posterity, to awake out of our sleep, to seek the Lord that His Spirit might be poured out upon us, to cry out mightily that God will send forth His grace and will cause us not to leave our first love, but to love Him more and more. Every church consists of individuals and families, and so each and every one of us must consider our own ways and our own lives. We must examine ourselves whether we be in the faith, whether we are growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, whether we are thriving spiritually. For if we are not, we are leaving our first love. We are backsliding. You can never stand still in the Christian faith. If you're not pressing forward, if you're not reaching upward and onward, you are going backwards. Remember from where you have fallen. Remember your first love. Remember your joy when you were espoused to Christ, when the candle of the Lord shone brightly, when your chief delight was the service of God, when the very name of Jesus Christ was as ointment poured forth upon you, when He gave you songs of praise in the night and in the morning, when your first thoughts spontaneously arose to God, your Redeemer and your Lord. And then you said, "It is good for me to draw near to God. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is none on earth that I desire besides you. One day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of sin." Then you rejoiced when they said, "Come, let us go up to the house of the Lord." Do you still rejoice in that way? Does your conscience witness that your present condition is even better than it was when you first turned unto Christ? Do you still love the Lord with the same zeal, with the same fervency that you did, with even greater love, with even greater zeal than when you first worshiped the Lord Jesus? Do you have increased assurance of His love and pardon? Do you have even fuller peace that comes from salvation? Or do you doubt your love for Christ, your zeal for Him, your obedience to His Word, your obedience to His covenant? Are you like the virgins who were foolish, who fell into a state of sleep, who could only but dimly see the great truths of the gospel? They only made but a slight impression on their minds. The Scripture says, "Awake out of sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light." Remember from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. It is a very dangerous place to be in a state of backsliding, to be wandering away from the living God. Then you have no true assurance that you are one of the Lord's children, and you are not able to glorify God, and you're not able to edify the people of God with your gifts and abilities. How sad it would be if you died in that state of unrepentance. If you know that you have left your first love, if you are discouraged with the waywardness of your own soul, if you think that you have sinned beyond the reach of God's mercy, beyond the forgiveness of God, that you cannot return, I say, do not dishonor God by believing such wrong and sinful thoughts, for the mercy of God is infinite. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are His thoughts of mercy above all that we can even conceive or think. And He gives us His promises to encourage us that no one who has ever come unto God through Jesus Christ has He ever rejected. You cannot gratify the heart of Jesus Christ, your Savior, who sympathizes with you in all of your weaknesses more than by exercising confidence in His power and in His willingness to save you. This evening I conclude with the words of the prophet Hosea in Hosea chapter 14. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have fallen by your iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. And the Lord graciously says, I will heal their backslidings and love them freely, for my anger is turned away from Him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the cedars of Lebanon, and Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? Amen. Father in heaven, you are so merciful and gracious. You should point out to us that great danger that we should leave our first love, that our hearts and minds should wander away from that diligent and fervent love and zeal that we ought to have for you. But Father, even more gracious and more loving is your mercy by which you receive us in grace when we repent, when we turn away from our sins, when we remember what that first love of you was like, and when we do the first works, when we love you with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, when we come unto you through Christ, when we lay hold of your mercy in him, when we pray, Father, for the pouring out of your Spirit upon us, that we should be revived and restored and saved. Father, we thank you that you have kept alive the knowledge of you among us. We thank you for the preaching of your word. We thank you that we may hear the truths of the gospel. And we pray, Father, that we may not grow weary of them, that we may not harden our hearts against them, that we may not shut our ears to them, but that we may, with all of our heart and soul, hear your voice, follow you, love you, and serve you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that by your grace and power you will preserve us, that you will keep us from all of the sin and evil and temptation that surrounds us. May we not fall into its trap. May we walk faithfully and humbly with you. And cause us, Father, as a congregation, to be filled with living members, stones that are joined to Christ, stones in whom the Spirit of God dwells, members of Christ that grow, that blossom, that flourish, that bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit might teach us to guard our hearts, teach us to be faithful and diligent, and to worship and serve you not just outwardly and formally, but in truth and in sincerity. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.